We're moving through the book of James. The refutation to the fact that the Bible is irrelevant. All you got to do is look at James and say, wow, couldn't be more relevant to my everyday life. Last week, we began James chapter 3. And Tom took us through the teaching that James gives us on taming the tongue. Which we have difficulty with, and yet is so important. And the only reason it's important is that, you know, really managing your tongue and taming your tongue is only important if you want to have a relationship with anybody. If you really don't care about having a relationship with anybody, then skip that section, because taming your tongue really doesn't matter. But if you hope to have a relationship, a successful relationship with anyone in the universe, then it matters what you do with your tongue, true? And in chapter 3, what he does is he goes on in this relationship focus that James wants to take us on, wants us to grow in. Here's a fact of life, is that there are some people that you come into contact with who are delightful. Can you list them in your mind? People that you come into contact with that are absolutely wonderful. Others, not so. Maybe they're a little difficult. Others are inspiring. Some are irritating. You have any irritating people in your life that you might work with? God forbid you live with. Some people are fascinating. Some are intimidating. Some people you come into contact with and you just have personality conflicts. They're just something that rubs you wrong. There are challenges that we have with certain people that we just don't get along with. And here's a fact, that when your relationships are bad, life stinks. There is nothing that can ruin a day more than a bad relationship. Isn't that true? Or a bad relational interaction. Something happens immediately when you get to work, it ruins the whole day. Something happens in your home in the morning, ruins the whole day. Relationships and relational interactions can either make life wonderful or can make it just awful. You can have lots of money, lots of opportunities, but if relationships are bad, then you're miserable. It's very important that we learn how to get along with other people. And if you're in the Bible for oh too long, you discover that over and over and over again. James gives us some practical advice in chapter 3, and today we're going to look about what he has to say about it. How do we relate wisely to other people? That's the question that we're going to ask. How do I relate to other people in a way that is wise and good and rational and will breed success? And when we have success in relationships, we have success in life. Here's what he says in verse 18. It is the key verse. If you've got your Bible, look at it. The rest of us will look at the screen. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. Now, I want us to look at that a minute. Because what James says here is that every day in every relationship, we're planting seeds. Some of us are planting seeds of jealousy or anger or peace or confidence or insecurity, but we're planting seeds. And he says here, if you plant seeds of peace, then you'll reap a harvest of goodness. So how can I plant seeds of peace? That's the question. How can I be a peacemaker? How can I have peaceful relationships? And James says it is embodied in one word, and that one word is wisdom. Wisdom. We need to learn how to be wise in the way that we act toward people. We need to really cultivate ways of wisely relating to other people, because quite frankly, we don't need lessons in how to react to other people foolishly. I seem to have a gift in that. That comes by me very natural on how to react to other people foolishly. I need to grow in how to react to other people wisely. It's interesting how common sense is not so common in our world. A lot of smart people are not wise. They may be educated, I talked about before, but they don't have wisdom. Have you ever met somebody that just is brilliant, but just is stupid when it comes to life? How does that work? You would think that the more education you get, the wiser you become. Well, that's not the case. And so obviously wisdom is something more than education. James in this passage does three things. What he does is he defines real wisdom for us, and then he shows how it differs from human wisdom, and then he deals with how it operates. The first thing in verse 13 is he says, and fill in the blank, I don't have this on the verse, but here it comes. You ready? Wisdom is a lifestyle. James wants to say that wisdom is not something you possess. Wisdom is something you live. It has nothing to do with your intelligence. It has everything to do with your relationships and your character. Who is wise and understanding among you? James says, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. If you want to show me how wise you are, live it. I will see it. I don't want to hear it. I will observe it. I don't want you touting it. Wisdom is a lifestyle. Imagine James coming to our church today and asking, can I see the hands of those who are wise in the room? And if you're dumb enough to raise your hand, he would say, okay, now show me. Show me. He's like he's from, you know, Missouri, the show me state. He says, come on, now show me. I'll watch you and we'll see how wise you really are. It's not a matter of what you say with your lips. It's a matter of how you live your life. Not a matter of your words, but of your works. If anywhere in the scripture we find that, it's in the book of James. Don't tell me, show me. Wisdom is a lifestyle. It's not so much the diplomas that you have on the wall, it's the disposition that you live with each and every day. Wisdom has more to do with your character in relationships than it has to do with education and intelligence. Wisdom creates humility. Knowledge causes humility. I don't know if you've been around intelligent people or universities. It's not the most humble place in the world. It breeds pride. Wisdom breeds humility. Verses 14 through 16 tells us the second thing that you're going to fill in the blank. Are you ready? And that is a lack of wisdom causes problems. Causes problems. Verse 14 says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast about it and deny the truth. Such wisdom doesn't come down from heaven, but it is earthly. It is unspiritual. It is even of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. A lack of wisdom causes problems, problems, problems. Causes all kinds of disorder and difficulty and chaos and confusion. Here's a question. Do you have chaos and confusion in your home? Do you have chaos and confusion at work? Is your life a mess? If you can't get it all together, guess what you're lacking? Wisdom. The Bible says wisdom is the heart of peace, the heart of successful relationships. So here's the question we're going to ask today. How can I know if I'm wise or not? Well, James gives us a little wisdom test that we're going to take together. Are you ready? A little wisdom test that we can take together. James, in verse 17, he lists the characteristics of wise people. Look at it. It says, but wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Now we're going to focus on this today. This is the wisdom test. Wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, then considerate, then submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Are you ready? Wow. It's a wonderful beverage. Are you ready? Here's what he says. James says, if I'm wise, I will not compromise my integrity. If I'm wise, then I will not compromise my integrity. It says the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure. Now, pure means uncorrupted, means authentic. In 1 John 3:3, this word is used to refer to Jesus' character. It's called integrity. If I'm really genuine, if I'm wise, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to cheat you. I'm not going to manipulate you. I'm not going to be deceitful. I'll be a person of integrity, because all relationships are built on trust and respect. If you don't have honesty, then who's going to trust you? If you don't have honesty, who's going to respect you? You have to have integrity in your life. There's a doctor by the name of Dr. Leonard Keeler. He's the man who invented the lie detector. And he tested 25,000 people, and he came to one conclusion. Do you know what that conclusion is? That people are basically dishonest. That there's a reason for a lie detector. Proverbs 10, verse 9. You know, there are really two books in the Bible that deal with wisdom. One in the Old Testament, one in the New. The one in the Old Testament is a book called Proverbs. The book in the New Testament is called James. And they both talk about wisdom. In Proverbs, it says, the man of integrity walks securely. He's not afraid of being found out, because he doesn't say one thing to one group and something else to another group. Somebody once said that no person has a good enough memory to be a habitual liar. You just can't remember all the details. You're not able to do that. Eventually, you're going to slip up. If you've got integrity, you've got confidence, you walk securely in your relationships, what James says right out of the chute is that if I'm wise, then I will not compromise my integrity. First. Secondly, he said, if I'm wise, I won't antagonize your anger. I won't antagonize your anger. I won't seek to make you angry. Wise people work at maintaining harmony, not stirring up anger, not stirring up dissension. They're not always looking for a fight. He says wisdom is peace-loving. Have you ever met somebody who is out for a fight, always arguing? Have you? Always looking. I heard about one guy who was so argumentative, he'd only eat food that disagreed with him. Okay, I heard that joke. I didn't make it up. I'm not to be blamed for it. But I did share it, so I'm sorry. Somebody's always looking for a fight. If you're smart, James says, you don't antagonize people to anger. Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, any fool can start arguments. The wise thing is to stay out of them. And what causes arguments? Can I just list a few things that causes arguments? They are surefire ways of getting into an argument. You might want to use them if you really want to get in an argument, because they are foolproof. I've employed them. I've tested them. I know they work. Are you ready? The first one is comparing. Oh, you're just like. And then fill in the blank of the person that you can't stand the most in life. You're just like. Or why can't you be like? When I was your age, whenever you say those things, you're asking for a fight. Well, my first husband, there's a surefire one. Second Corinthians chapter 10 says that's unwise. It's unwise to compare. So comparing is a surefire way of getting into an argument. How about this one? Condemning. Condemning. It's all your fault. You should be ashamed of yourself. I can't believe you said that. You know, you lay on the guilt. And here's the two words that will always start a fight, and that is the two words always, you always, and never. You never, ever, never. And it's also dumb. It's a dumb statement because, you know, for instance, let's assume that my wife and I got in an argument. Hard to believe, but let's assume it. And she says to me, you never take out the trash. Dumb statement, because I did in 1974. I remember vividly. So you can't say never. See, your argument's stupid. and it also inflames you. You never take out the trash. You never compliment me. You never, or you always, you know, leave your shirt, you know, without, not in the hamper. You always, yeah. It's like lighting a firecracker. It's a surefire way of getting in. So write it down. If you want to get in an argument, that's a good way of doing it. Or you ought to, or you should. You know, it's pointing the finger. That's always an igniter. So, comparing is a great way of getting in a fight. Condemning is a great way of getting in a fight. How about this? Contradicting. Contradicting. How do you like to be interrupted in the middle of a sentence? And contradicted? It's irritating. And James says, if you are wise, you don't sweat the small stuff. William James, he says, the secret of wisdom is knowing what to overlook. Some things are just not worth the fight. Wisdom is peace-loving. It's seeing beyond comparing, beyond condemning, beyond contradicting. If I'm smart, if I'm wise in relationships, then I won't compromise my integrity, and I won't antagonize your anger. Proverbs 14, a wise man controls his temper. He knows that anger causes mistakes. How many of you have ever done anything dumb when you were angry? Man, I'm the king. And the rest of you are just very saintly, and I will watch you and try and emulate you. Try and follow your lead. Well, let's go back to number one. You know, that you need to have an integrity, to be honest. Just a thought. Number three, James says, I won't minimize your feelings. Wisdom is considerate, James says. And considerate means mindful of the feelings of others. It means other-centered, not self-centered, other-centered. There's a common mistake that if I don't feel the way that you feel, then your feelings probably are invalid. Because surely, you know, if your feelings were accurate, you would feel exactly like I do. No, not the case. Consideration is understanding that the other might feel a little different than you. Proverbs 15 says, kind words bring life, but cruel words crush your spirit. Typically, when we react to other people's emotions, we say things that are hurtful. Often, we belittle the feeling, we put people down, or we play a psychologist. Well, I know why you feel that way, and it's wrong, it's dumb. Being considerate of others' feelings is a way of being a peacemaker. How many of you ever played this game? My day is worse than yours. You know, the husband comes home, you know, and he's complaining about his boss. The traffic was bad. Boss was upset. Air conditioning went out. The wife says, oh, yeah? Well, Junior dunked the cat down the toilet. The beans burned, you know, and the dryer went out, and blah, blah, blah. My day was worse than your day. And pretty soon you're in an argument. My day was worse than yours. No, it wasn't. My day is worse than yours. A peace-loving person puts that down and being considerate of the other person. I won't minimize your feelings. Number four, I won't, if I really am trying to be wise, I won't criticize your decisions or your suggestions. A wise person can learn from anyone. It doesn't get defensive. Doesn't have to have the answer for everything. Wisdom is submissive. I love this term because our world has warped what this word really means. Submissive. This word is only used in the New Testament. It doesn't really mean submissive. It means reasonable, willing to listen, willing to be open to ideas and suggestions. In fact, the Revised Standard Version translates this word, says it's open to reason. The Living Bible says it allows discussion. It's easy to be entreated. Are you a reasonable person? Can your kids reason with you? The Bible says if you're wise, then you're reasonable. You're open to suggestions. There are some people that walk through life, don't confuse me with the facts. I've made up my mind, and when I want your opinion, I'll give it to you. That isn't an open, reasonable mind. Most of us are too oversensitive, and we have our ears closed. We're not listening to other people. We need to listen, to be submissive, to be open to others' decisions, others' suggestions. A new pastor preaches his first sermon, and you know, if You know, if you can imagine being a pastor going to a new church, new people, and you know that you're being evaluated as you, you know, preach your first sermon. And afterwards, the pastor's at the door greeting people. And, you know, and towards the end, an old cantankerous guy, he walks up and he says, I didn't like your sermon. And the pastor was kind of crushed, but he wanted to be open and reasonable. And so he said, well, you know, what didn't you like about it? And he says, in the first place, you read it. And in the second place, you read it poorly. And in the third place, it wasn't worth reading in the first place. And then he walked away. And there was a guy right behind him. He says, hey, he says, don't listen to old Jim. He just repeats what he's heard from other folks. Well, ouch! If you're wise, you'll be open to suggestions. Don't criticize. Don't get defensive. Proverbs 12 says, a fool thinks he needs no advice. A wise man listens to others. If it's true, listen and learn from it. It's false, ignore it, evaluate it, forget it. Fifth, what James says is this. He says, if I'm wise, I won't emphasize your mistakes. This is a big one. If I'm wise in interacting with other people, I will not emphasize your mistakes. Wisdom, he says, is full of mercy and good fruit. Here's the question. Do you jump on every blunder of every person every time they make a fault or they fumble? Do you always use everybody in your family as a means by which to make yourself feel better by pointing out their mistakes? James says, that's just dumb. Wisdom is full of mercy. I won't emphasize your mistakes. I won't overemphasize your mistakes. Do you ever let people go, or do you keep on hounding about their past mistakes? You know, so many people want to hold a grudge and won't let it go. And the Bible says that isn't wisdom. That isn't wise in a relationship. There's an old legend about three men, and they had sacks. Each man had two sacks, one tied in the front, one tied in the back. And when the first man was asked what was in his sack, he said, well, in the sack on my back are all the good things friends and family have done for me. That way, they're hid from view. They're there just for me to enjoy. And in the front sack, I have all the bad things that have happened to me, and every now and then I'll stop and I'll open the front sack and I'll take things out and I'll examine them and I'll think about them. And because he stopped so much to concentrate on all the bad stuff, he really didn't make much progress in life. The second guy, he was asked about his sacks, and he replied, well, in the front sack are all the good things that I've done. I like to see them, so quite often I take them out, and I allow people to see all the good things that I've done. I keep all my mistakes in there, and I carry with them with me all the time. Sure, they're heavy, and they slow me down, but, you know, for some reason, I just can't put them down. The third guy is asked about his sacks, and he says, the sack in front is wonderful. It's all the blessings and the positive thoughts that I have for people, the positive things that have happened in my life. They're all the wonderful things that the people have said and all the good things that I've tried to do for other people. And the weight isn't a problem, you know, because it's a pretty full sack, but it's so heavy that it really pulls me forward. It kind of, you know, pulls me through life. It's like wings that keep me going. He says, and in my backpack, the backpack is empty. There's nothing in it because I cut a big hole in its bottom. In there, I put all the bad things that I can think about myself, things that have happened to me from other people. They go in one end and they come out the other, and I'm not carrying around any extra weight at all. So the question for us is, what are we carrying in our sacks? Are we carrying all the crud in our sacks in the front that we want to keep taking out and perseverating over and just, you know, anguishing over, and it keeps us from going forward? Or do we focus on those things that are positive and that are good and that are faithful, like Philippians 4 talks about, that propel us through life? If I'm wise, I won't emphasize your mistakes. And sixthly, he says in this little verse, if I'm wise, I won't disguise my mistakes. A mark of a wise person is they don't try and hide and disguise their own weaknesses. Wisdom is impartial and sincere. And if you look at the Greek words for these two words, impartial and sincere, they sound very similar, and they sound like hypocrite. In fact, they come from the root word of hypocrite. In other words, he's saying, if I'm wise, I won't be a hypocrite. And where these words came from in the etymology of the Greek language, they come from Greek theater. And in Greek theater, they would just have, for an entire play, two or three actors that would act all of the parts. So they could have 20 parts, but only two or three actors. And what the Greek actors did is they would hold a mask up in front of them for one part, and then when the other part came, they put up another mask. Then they would take a third mask. And what that actor was called was a hypocrite, because he held all kinds of different masks up on his face. James said, if you're smart and if you're wise, you won't be phony. You don't wear a mask, and you don't try and be something that you're not. We've said it often here. Let's say it again, that if you're looking for a perfect church with a perfect pastor, you should not be here. First of all, because if you're looking for a perfect church, you need to go find that perfect church, but don't go to it, because when you do, it won't be perfect. The fact of the matter is that we are sinners in need of grace. We say that over and over and again, and I don't know where we get in the church where we try and pretend that we're something that we're not. We are all flawed. We are all imperfect. We are all works in progress. We are all just sitting under the grace of God, who loves us even though, and loves us just the way that we are. And thank God, loves us too much to leave us that way. We are a work in progress. And God says, you know, you don't need to hide that. And wisdom is elevating that and admitting it and not disguising it. Not disguising it. Proverbs 28 says, you will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. It's dumb to pretend that you're perfect, that you've got it all together. Because, quite frankly, none of us do. That's why the church is so wonderful, because we need each other. We need each other to encourage one another, to build one another up, to, you know, correct one another, to cheer one another on, to say, guess what? The grace of God is for you. God loves you. God wants to work in you. When you start telling people what your weaknesses are, there is a magical thing happen. Because when you start sharing with others about your weaknesses, they're not shocked. You hear me? When you start sharing that you're weak, you know, you think you're giving a big revelation to folks, they already know it. They're just waiting for you to get a clue. You know, when I share my weaknesses with you, you go, yeah, well, yeah, we know that. Yeah, we're just glad you get it. That's the way it is with all of us. Everybody knows your weaknesses. The only ones that, you know, are the ones that don't admit it. We see each other's weaknesses all the time, and we see each other through the grace of God. If I'm wise, I won't disguise my weaknesses. People appreciate honesty. It just opens us up to freedom. That's what it does. So how do you rate on the wisdom test? Do you compromise your integrity? Do you use people, manipulate them, use them for what you want? Do you have a tendency to antagonize others' anger? Or is that something God needs to work on you with? Or do you minimize others' feelings? Or do you criticize others' suggestions? Or do you emphasize their mistakes so that maybe it makes you feel better? Or do you try and disguise your own weakness, your own feelings? How do I get wisdom? Let's say we all need to grow in this area. How do we get it? Well, all we got to do is go back to James chapter 1, verse 5. that says, if any of you lacks wisdom, what should you do? Let him ask God. And God will give it to you freely because he loves to give that. So, if I'm loving and if I'm wise, I'm going to make it in life. And how do I gain wisdom? It's through asking God and through allowing Jesus to work in my life. You know, here's the fact that I've said the last few weeks, I'm going to say it again, is that the more that you are under the teaching of the Word of God, the more time you spend under the umbrella of the grace of God, the more time that you spend there, the more wise you become, and you don't even know it. The more that we hear the Word of God week in, week out, week in, week out. You know, we come and we engage in faithful worship and we don't think it's doing anything. It is powerfully transforming us because the Word of God does not come back void. Do you hear me? You know, we've sat here this hour and you may have thought that nothing happened when, point in fact, God's Word has planted itself in your soul in a way that you didn't even recognize. And the more that you attend to that, the more that you water it and feed it, the wiser you become, the wiser we become. We become wise in life through a relationship with the living God who wants to give us wisdom. We need to say, Jesus, we want your thoughts to be our thoughts. Lord, I want your heart to be my heart. And I want your wisdom to be my wisdom. I have all kinds of decisions that I need to make each and every day, and I want to make it with your mind, your heart, and I want to react with your hands and your feet, because that's when fulfillment and joy enter into our lives. And that's what James is trying to help us do today. Amen? Let's pray together. And I want to ask you right out of the chute, as you pray, where do you need wisdom? What's going on in your life right now that God wants to speak to you? Is it in your marriage? Is it in your home with your kids? Do you need wisdom at work? Do you need wisdom in how you relate to other people? Could be that cantankerous person that is a challenge for you. Could be your boss. Could be a secretary. Could be an associate. You just don't get along. It's a challenge. Where do you get wisdom? It's wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And the first step, folks, is to invite him into your life. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Come in. Lord, may my thoughts be yours. May my heart react like yours. May my compassion quotient be yours. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. And I just invite you to pray right now to say, Lord, I need your wisdom in my relationships. Lord, please give me your wisdom. I'm asking in faith as best as I know how. Lord, help me not to compromise my integrity in relationships. Help me to keep pure in a world that is so impure and difficult. Help me not to give up my convictions for the sake of being accepted. And Lord, help me not to antagonize people's anger. You know I know what makes them angry, and I tend to use it when I want to get even. Help me not to say those things or do those things. Help me to be wise. Help me not to minimize other people's feelings and suggestions, and give me a respect, whether I agree with it or not, and not put it down, whether I understand it or not. Help me to be wise and not be defensive and not criticize other people's suggestions, but to be open to learn. Lord, you've said that a characteristic of being wise is to be open. And so, Lord, help me to be that way. And help me not to emphasize others' mistakes. Help me not to disguise my own, to be open and free with other people and loving and grace-filled. Lord, work a wonder in us. Make us wise so that our fulfillment quotient is exploded and that that is reverberated in the relationships that I have in their lives as well. So come, Lord Jesus. Remold us, reshape us into the image that you know we can be, all in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.